At the dawn, our eyes are fixed on you in gladness. These words are part of a prayer written by a former professor of mine, a prayer that has become a kind of morning meditation for me. I seek to say these words every morning. At the dawn, our eyes are fixed on you in gladness. As many of you know, I spent some time this week in an intentional and prolonged pause. As one good friend of mine put it, I chose to exit the rushing current of so-called normal life to sit on the banks for a bit. In those days, I made two personal discoveries that I share this morning because I imagine each might have some resonance with you as well. The first discovery of these days was what a tremendous gift it can be to step away from that rushing current, those raging rapids, to leave the screens off for 3 days, to read a book, take a hike, or even a nap. At times, this kind of basic care for our own souls can seem like selfish indulgence or laziness. The deeper truth, I think, is that it is difficult, if not impossible, to show compassion for anyone else when you have none for yourself. In other words, we cannot give what we do not have. Or as a different seminary professor once observed, if the shepherd is not fed, the shepherd tends to eat the sheep. So one discovery of these few days was the gift and necessity of prayerful pause. The other discovery was perhaps no less helpful, but I must confess that it was far less welcome. Sabbath is difficult to practice. There is a reason why the fourth is the most routinely broken of the Ten Commandments for many of us. We who are hyper-connected and hyper-active struggle with all kinds of existential angst when we step away from that hyper-connected, hyper-active life, even for a bit. The rabbis suggest that this is because everything that we have been outrunning in our frenzied lives has a way of catching up with us when we slow our pace down. I speak from personal experience that it's not always pretty when those things we've been outrunning overtake us. In those moments, we might struggle with purpose or meaning. Personally or universally? Why have I been placed on the earth? What good am I doing here? Or in the universal sense, what is the meaning of all of this? What purpose does God have for this broken and beautiful creation? We reflect on our motives and our actions. We are faced with our limitations and our struggles. And I believe at a deeper and often unspoken level, we doubt the providence of God. As people of faith, we often say something like, God provides. Sometimes we say that in what amounts to a trivial sense. God provided that parking spot I needed when I was in a hurry to get in and out of the grocery store. Other times those words cover a vast chasm of need. God provided the donor for that lung that my grandchild needed. God provided sustenance for us to get through a challenging time. Each of us could tell personal stories of the truth of those two words, God provides. Indeed, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament are simply filled with stories of God's provision. But the distant truth of those words and the witness of scripture are not always enough for us. Indeed, faced with the choice to trust God or take care of ourselves, a false choice I know, most of us would go with the latter. We are, after all, self-determined, self-sufficient people. We provide. At the dawn, our eyes are fixed on you in gladness. Yes, Lord. And yet that prayer continues. Before the day ends, we will look away from you. Our gladness gives way to bitterness. Our trust fades. Before the day ends, we look away from you. It's an ancient story. It's a timeless story. Through God's extraordinary providence and grace, the Israelites have been miraculously liberated from slavery in Egypt. By God's providential care, they have made their way into and through the wilderness. They are led by the Spirit of God in tangible form, a fire and cloudy pillar. They are on their way to the promised land, the land God has promised. They are free at last from the tyranny of Pharaoh. They have experienced the unmatched power of God. They have seen it firsthand. The Israelites could cry out, "O God, our eyes are fixed on you in gladness." But the problem is that was several chapters ago. Our memories are short. Physical needs are far more tangible than the spiritual reality that Moses keeps preaching. Sermons of Moses are no match for the pangs of hunger in the bellies of the Israelites. And so by chapter 16, the people have grown hungry and weary in the wilderness, and they begin to complain. In fact, that word complain, some form of it, is used 7 times in the 14 verses we heard from Exodus. They complain against God, and they complain against their leader, Moses. They are annoyed, they are exhausted, they are afraid, and so they settle down in the middle of the wilderness to throw a pity party. All the while forgetting the God of abundant grace who got them this far, suggesting instead that perhaps they have been led into the wilderness to die of hunger. At another place in Exodus, the people even long for the security and safety of slavery in Egypt over the uncertainty they find in the wilderness. These people have walked on dry land through the middle of the Red Sea. Isn't it amazing how quickly our soaring faith can come crashing down? Isn't it alarming how rapidly our gratitude turns to anxiety? How swiftly that Sabbath shine of gladness in God's presence gives way to doubt. Was that even real? Was it all an illusion? After all, where is God right now? I take it that the Israelites are our representatives in this story. And I, for one, can identify with their struggle to believe despite all that they have seen and experienced. My spiritual life resembles this struggle. My spiritual life these days resembles what Barbara Brown Taylor describes as lunar faith. the kind that waxes and wanes with changes in context or circumstance. We might desire solar faith, but the truth is that lunar faith is the most many of us can aspire to achieve. You heard the rest of that story beautifully read by our youth this morning. Early one morning, these complaining, hungry, annoyed, frustrated, afraid people come out of their tents and they discover something. They discover an odd, flaky substance, something they had not encountered before, something covering the ground like dew, but it's not dew. So they ask, "What is it?" In Hebrew, the question sounds like this: Mana. And manna becomes its name. What is it? The answer is abundance. It's a beautiful story, a powerful assurance of God's provision in the wilderness, a story that we need to hear when we are overcome with anxiety about the future, when we are engaged in our own relentless self-pity. We would do well to remember the truth of abundance. The truth of abundance, that God is in control, that God is alive and active in the world, that the God whose power covers all the world is also gracious and loving and kind. One reason we worship each week is to be reminded of this truth. It is so easy to forget. In the frantic busyness and disappointments of everyday life, it is so easy to forget when we are carried away on the concerns we bear. We worship to remember the abundance of God preserved in stories like this one, and in our own narratives as well. This story reminds us that God's providence is not dependent on the consistency of our faith. God's providence is not dependent on the consistency of our faith. Later this afternoon, as we celebrate World Communion Sunday, we will all be invited to God's table of abundant grace. We will be reminded that the table of our Lord Jesus Christ is the largest table in all creation. Truth that has new meaning this particular year. As we set tables in our own ways, in our own places, but celebrate this same meal. I had a vivid reminder of that truth earlier this year when we celebrated our first virtual communion at Second Presbyterian Church. I had planned to celebrate the sacrament by video in our home, where the connection is strongest, but it was July and it was such a gorgeous summer evening that I simply had to be outside, so I chose a spot in the yard, a spot out of the direct sunlight, but in the corner of the yard, and I prepared the elements. I prepared my loaf of bread and my glass of wine. Communion would commence at 7:30 p.m. At 7:27 p.m., our wonderful next-door neighbor opened his garage door, and out came the lawnmower. Sarah graciously ran over to ask if he could wait 15 minutes to start mowing his grass, so Doug and his twin sons, just graduated from high school, stood at the edge of the yard to watch this strange ritual. At 7:29, our wonderful next-door neighbor on the other side opened the back door of the house and let the dog out to play fetch. The dog ran to the corner of the fence and stared at us. I proceeded with communion, surrounded now by my friends, neighbors, a panting dog, the beauty of creation. Finally, as I broke the bread, our son Ben, 3 1/2, drew closer to the table. I raised my eyes in hopes of scaring him back into the house. He smiled. Almost tiptoeing, he came around the table. Still on screen, still speaking the words of communion, I slowly shook my head no. For a moment, I didn't see Ben, and I thought he had relented when from under the table, I saw a hand reaching for the bread. It was beautiful. It was abundance. In fact, later when I asked Ben why he had reached for the bread, he said, "Because there was enough for me." He was right. There was enough for all of us. Most biblical scholars agree that Jesus had this story from Exodus in mind when he taught his disciples to pray, to ask God, "Give us this day our daily bread. Give to us, O God, what we need for this day. Sustain us, O God, this day. For we know that tomorrow will bring new fears and anxieties, new possibilities and invitations, new frustrations and angers. Give us this day. Help us focus on this day. Give us this day to fix our eyes on you in gladness. At this dawn, God provides." But that is not the only message of this story. The assurance and promise of God's abundance must have a practical impact in our lives. That abundance of God is meant to shape us into a community entirely reliant on God's grace and eager to share it generously with others. You see, the Israelites have been living for too long under the oppressive regime of Pharaoh, and so they find it difficult to trust God's abundance. So they find that manna covering the earth like dew, and they greedily gather it up as much as they can. When they measure it out, the writer of Exodus records words that the Apostle Paul loved enough to share in his letter to the Corinthians. "Those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no shortage." In other words, when God's people try to hoard the abundance of God, it turns sour and rots in their hands. In order to be enjoyed, the abundance God provides must be shared. It is an object lesson in the wilderness. The lesson is this, that Pharaoh's myth of scarcity must be undermined by a community of generosity. God's people are called to believe in the abundance of God enough to share it. Next week, we will begin the annual season of the church we call stewardship, or more recently, commitment. You've received a letter asking you to prayerfully consider the role this community of faith plays in your life and how you are called by God to respond. We'll spend 3 weeks reflecting on the abundance of God that we experience in and through this congregation. We will reflect together on how this place has shaped our faith and given nourishment to our lives, perhaps this year above all years. We'll remember the faithfulness of those who came before us and take up our God-given call to this moment when communities of faith like this one have an essential role in the healing of our land, in the sharing of God's abundance. Like manna, God's presence blankets this place. Like manna, we are called to offer it to one another, to a world in need. When the Israelites discover this fine flaky bread covering the ground, they ask, "What is it, manna?" My previous congregation, I had the privilege of accompanying elders who took communion to homebound church members on Wednesday afternoons. On one of those visits, I went with two elders to share the sacrament of communion with Bill and Ty Hardman, members who lived in an assisted living facility in town. We had a wonderful visit with Bill. We were there about an hour, but it was clear throughout that Ty was struggling with confusion, unsure of who we were or what we represented, having difficulty entering the conversation. When the time came for communion, we read scripture, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and I spoke the words of Jesus Christ, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And then one of the elders approached Ty and gently handed her a small wafer. Ty Hardman took that wafer in her hands. She examined it for a moment. And then she turned to me, piercing eyes, and spoke words that were among the most profound I have ever heard. She held that wafer up and she said, "What do I do with it?" Exactly. What do we do with the abundant gifts of God? What is it? It is abundance. What do I do with it? Take and eat. Pass it on. Beloved children of God, with Christians all around the world, come to God's table of abundance. Receive what you need and take some to share. Amen.